I would like for everyone tonight to take their Bibles and turn them over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will be where we will study from in just a few moments. I hope you had a good day. It was enjoyable being with all of you, being able to eat a meal with some of you today and receive some information about who you are as a group. And already I just really appreciate the spirit and the way that you treat each other, and I hope and pray that what I see on the surface is truly what's underneath that surface, that you're genuine in that relationship that you have with each other in Christ. To begin this lesson, you learn things about people over the years as you're around those people. One of the things I learned when I left my home as a boy growing up, when I was 18, found the Lord, found the truth of what the Bible says, didn't necessarily understand it all. I had to leave an environment where I loved my mom and my dad, but there was a great deal of disagreement between us over spiritual matters. As time went on, I was a bit alienated from my father for several years. I don't say that as a testimony, but it establishes a thought. The thought being that I didn't know him like I should have. I went through a spell that I just basically wrote my father off for a while. Well, I got older, developed more of an understanding of what God's Word was about, and I wanted to know more about who my father was. So I would get around my dad and talk to my dad. And finally, as time went on, I found out that my father was a man that had lived a lot of difficulty in his life, and a lot of the disagreements that we had, you can trace it back to some of the ways that he developed his thinking because of that. But one thing I learned about him was this. He fought World War II against the Japanese and the Allies. He was what was called a line sergeant. I asked the man one time, "What is that?" He said, "When the command was given to advance forward, you'd be the first one out of the hole to go forward." And I didn't realize that little man was a man that had a lot of courage. I didn't understand that. Time went on, I met a lot of people that had a lot of courage. I met people in the church, very courageous people. I met people that had to leave difficult backgrounds, and maybe even prosperous backgrounds, to come to Christ that had a lot of courage. I believe with all my heart that right now in the church, we need people that understand what courage is. We need people that relate to the idea that courage is something that we cannot do without. Now the Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 8 that those that are going to be lost, those that are grouped with those that are going to not be able to see that wonderful place where all the tears are wiped away, he lists one word there, the devil, he said. The devil will list it right there with all the other sinners. The Bible teaches again in other passages that when we become men and women of faith, it behooves us to add certain powerful characteristics that the Scripture speaks of to that faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." What is virtue? Moral excellence, we say. But it's an excellence that can only come if you've got the courage to say no to what's wrong and the courage to say right to what's right. A lot of people don't have that. But what worries me too, just a little bit, that there are some people today that when it comes to the concept of courage, they take an abusive attitude toward that courage. But in other words, their courage is more of an arrogance that comes from the fact that they don't want to appear to be afraid. One of my sons took a little spell in his growth that he wanted to fight with other people. Surely y'all don't have that trouble down here. And he'd get into a fight every little bit. Now, I'm not talking about a little bitty boy. I'm talking about a boy up 14, 15 years old. Well, finally, one day we were talking about it, and I said, "Can't you walk away from a fight?" He said, "No." "Why?" He said, "I guess I got too much courage to do it." I said, "No. You're too afraid to do it. You got too much fear in you, son. You're afraid of what people are going to say about you. You're afraid of how weak it's going to make you look. There's a time to walk away, folks. But then there's a time to stay.
Now let's read a few verses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, to give the context of what we're dealing with here, Paul knew that in the realm of the experience of the church at Corinth, there were some that were attacking Paul. You ever been attacked? You ever had someone oppose you, maybe religiously, or maybe in a job that you're working in, they oppose you because they want the job you've got, maybe someone in your family that's jealous of you, whatever, and they make an attack on you. Now, sometimes I have found a few times in this world that I've had some enemies that I made rightly so, and I was not behaving well, and I caused a problem. And there have been times that the only reason the problem came up was because we were trying to walk with this. Now, Paul was dealing with people that attacked him. People that attacked his credentials as an apostle, his veracity as a preacher, the truthfulness of what he said. They almost insinuated, you know, this Paul, when he came among us, well, you didn't pay him, he didn't make any money while he was here. How could he really be a preacher? Let's go to chapter 11 for just a minute. In verse 1, Paul said, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, Paul said, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let me stop for a minute. Paul, what are you worried about? Talking about marriages and talking about betrothing people. Paul said, my job was to get you prepared to be the bride of Christ, to get you to be the bride of Christ, the true bride of Christ. Not tarnished and not messed up with spiritual idolatry or adultery or error. I want you to be right with the Lord. Also, what I'm afraid of is that there's going to come some among you that just like the devil deceived Eve, that your mind is what he's after here. Now, I want to say that very carefully. You know, I'm after your mind in this lesson. I am. I'm after your thought processes. I make no bones about that. You've got to make a decision. You can sit here and look just as somber and serious and agreeable to me. And this church can be split just as well as that aisle is. You can be split in sentiment right down the middle. We've got to get sentiment and thought together. We've got to speak the same thing, think the same thing. We really need to do that. Instead of trying to create ways that will excuse that, especially if it's a matter of book, chapter, and verse on the Bible. But Paul said, I fear, like the devil messed with thee, that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, don't read the word simplicity and think it means that the Bible is a simple-minded book. That's not what that word means. That word means focus. That word deals with reality. That word means that you're going to miss the true meaning, the true import, the true focus of who Christ is and what He means to you and His right to demand your absolute obedience to Him. Then He said this, for if he who comes, and I read this because you better look at me and think about this, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he said, what I'm afraid of is you may well what? Put up with it. You know what that means? Paul said, I'm scared to death you're going to be gullible.
I'm scared to death you're going to swallow a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. I've thought about the gullibility of people that I know. We're so gullible. I've often asked the question, what makes us gullible? Well, greed makes us gullible. You know, they'll put things on TV that says, you know, if you'll do this, you're going to look like this. If you'll do this, you're going to get this kind of money. You do this, your health is going to be perfect. We spend all that money, we still look like we are, still just sick as we are. We're gullible, we're afraid, you know. We're going to miss out on something. But I'm going to tell you something else that makes you gullible. It's fear. Not having the courage to stand for what you know the book says. I'll tell you, any preacher of the gospel will tell you, and there's many a preacher that will tell you, if there had just been three or four stand with me, we wouldn't have lost that church. If there had just been somebody that stood up and helped me, we wouldn't have lost that situation. We would have kept that group of people right with the Lord. But so many times, brethren, we're so afraid to step up to the plate and deal with things. And Paul went on to say, the devil is making a full-scale effort to hurt us. I want you to know we're in a spiritual warfare. That's really what I want you to know. Just like my father was this lion sergeant, had to come out of that hole to lead the rest, we got to have some people that's willing to stand up and be counted. So the rest can come with them. And he said in the latter part of that chapter, he goes on to make this point beginning in verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things in which they both. Paul said, I will not let false apostles have the right to be called apostles. I will not do it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No one that forsakes himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the works. Now, let's stop for a minute and get a breather. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what it takes to create true courage in your heart to stand up for Christ and to face this kind of an enemy? See, this enemy looks like us. This enemy, according to what he says here, is false, but he said they transform themselves into those sent of the Lord. Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, I say that because, you know, I'm an untried quantity for you right now. You're listening to me. Thank you. You got your Bibles out, so I'm going to be careful. Really, the reason I'm going to be careful is because the Lord's watching. You know who I have to please this night? You know who I have to please? You know who I have to please in this gospel meeting? My Lord. If I please Him, I've done my job here. But I am warning you that there are men today that look like God's men. And the only way you're going to tell the difference is this. But what I want to know is will you have the courage to speak up when that difference occurs? Now, what does it take to create that courage? That's really what chapter 10 is really all about. This is what Paul is trying to get across to these brethren here. And the first thing I want you to know, you're going to think this is odd. The first thing is, you have to start to develop courage in your life with the concept that you're not afraid to make yourself a fool for the Lord in order to get His work done. Well, look. The great apostle Paul, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am what? What did Paul say he's doing? I'm pleading with you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if I understand my Bible right, didn't Paul have the power not to plead, but didn't Paul have the power to tell these individuals that I am an apostle, I have authority, my authority is here, I can command you, I can demand that you do what I want? Why didn't Paul do that? You'll see later on that he says, my authority was given me to build you up. But Paul, first of all, establishes the heart that I have for you is for you to serve the Lord, and I'll get myself out of the way. I'll bow down on my knees and beg you. Now, years ago, I never said this. When I first started preaching, I heard a fellow one time make a comment, I ain't pleading with nobody to become a Christian. I ain't pleading with nobody to live right. He said, I ain't begging him to drink poison. And I thought that sounded good, so that's the way I preached. I ain't begging nobody nothing. I get up there, tell them what the book says, pour it out of the devil, this thing is going to happen. But I missed this. I didn't read this. I didn't think about this.
Paul said, I plead this by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, in presence I'm lowly among you, but in absent I'm bold towards you, but I beg you that when I'm present I may not be bold. See, Paul did not want the conflict. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between a preacher that is a builder and a preacher that's a fighter? In the days of Nehemiah, they needed builders. But if you will recall, if you'll study, they built with one hand working and the other hand holding swords. You know what that means? Our primary goal is to build. The Great Commission is predicated upon the idea that Jesus taught in Matthew 16 that upon this rock I will what? Build what? My what? Church. Now, many guys have the idea that our job is just fight, make war and cause war. No, it's not. Matter of fact, I do want to make sure you understand something. You ought not to be causes of war. You ought not to be someone that says, I'm not happy unless there's a big fight going on, because you're going to get enough fights anyway. James chapter 4, what's he say in verse 1? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from what? Your desires or pleasure that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and come and cannot obtain. You fight at war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What's he saying? He said that when we are in a conflict, and it's because we have a desire, not God's faith, but a desire for something that's wrong, we create a war. The Lord says, you're an adulterer and an adulteress to me. You're worshiping yourself. You're in the business of making an idol. I've seen some men, that's what they want to do in the pulpit. They want to make idols. They want to bring people to Christ. But I will tell you this, that there will come times in the church that wars will come because there are factions and heresies that must be dealt with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul brought up about the abuse there in reference to the Lord's Supper, what did he not say in verse 18? First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Then he goes on and tells them how to fix the problem that they had. Let me tell you something. It took some courage for those people to do what was right. You know, I learned a long time ago, you take somebody's dinner plate away from them, you're going to make them mad. You take their entertainment from them, you're going to make them mad. You take their recreation from them, they're not going to get it. And Paul said, y'all go eat at home. And it took some courage for those people to fix that. But as I lean over here, I want you to realize, the first thing is you've got to do a heart check. You know, before you're going to be capable of making war in the way that the Bible wants you to, and standing up and being counted, you've got to hate it. They asked Norman Schwarzkopf one time, do you like to make war? If you don't remember, he led the first Gulf War, and he was good at it. He said, only a fool likes to make war. But he says, but I'm good at it. Because I hate it. Now I'm going to tell you something about preachers. We need to be builders. We need to do everything in our power to build the church up. But if we have to fight, we need to do it with the proper heart. And it's a heart of courage. And the first thing we ought to do is plead with those that walk away from the Lord to come back. The first thing we ought to do is let the tears pour down our face. First thing we ought to do is beg those people, listen, we don't want boldness. We want forgiveness. We want repentance. We want people straightening up. Now, in case you don't accept that, let me show you the passage that drove that right into my heart for me. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul talked about the great ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's a great word, isn't it? Reconciliation is what the goal of the gospel is, to bring men and women back into a state of favor with God again. Katalasso in the Greek is what that word is, and that word simply means, now all, look at verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that is, and he explains it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Now then, Paul speaks of himself, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were what? Pleading through us. Paul said, we beseech, we beg, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said, God is pleading through us. So that boy tried to beg and plead. I don't have a problem with that man.
Matter of fact, I think some of the bravest things I have ever done for the cause of Christ is when I had stopped myself and thought for a minute and let people see that my deep abiding heart's love for them was for them simply to straighten their life up and live right.
Now, what do we do next? The next thing, if you want to build the correct picture of courage and be able to use it right in your spiritual life, you've got to analyze your motives. The purity of your own heart. That's a tough one, isn't it? Do I really do this because I'm serving Christ? Am I going to really do this because I hold myself in check? Let me read you something. Paul said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's interesting, isn't it? How do you war according to the flesh? Well, let's see. Did you ever work in a large corporation where there's a lot of politics going on in the corporation? Do you ever see people that are stepping up in the corporation, and to step up, they can't do it with talent because they don't have it. But they have learned how to destroy people and how to blindside people and how to go around and say the right things in the right ear and to put a person out of commission simply by starting rumors. You ever seen that? That doesn't happen in the church, does it? Well, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I have met people in the body of Christ, and I think among the people in the body of Christ, for the most part, the most wonderful people on God's green earth. But boy, when you get a bad apple, it's something else. I've seen people that knew how to go around in the church and whisper in the right ears and tell people what they need to think about you. I've seen people that knew exactly when to call a business meeting when you weren't there. I've seen people that knew how to politically destroy preachers or elders or whoever got in their way. All you had to do was get in their way. All you had to do was call them down for a problem that was legitimate, and they would wait and wait and wait for a chance to destroy you. Let me take a step further. I've been to debates where the purpose of the debate was not to develop the truth and show what God's Word said, but the purpose was our champion against your champion, and it was a fight where anything went. It was nothing more than a wrangle rather than a true debate. Not an honest debate. And the purpose was to tear down the personality. I have seen times, I'm telling you this, when I have gone to people, poured out my heart to them, concerned about their soul, only to have them attack me personally. Now I can stand it. But the first thing I have to ask myself is, what is my attitude of heart in this? Now what Paul said was, look, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not going to be polemic in the sense that we use shady methods to get done what we want to do. We're not going to use shady methods. Some of the shady methods I've seen brethren that will take positions that are unscriptural. I've seen older men do this, and what they'll do is they'll find some younger preachers that don't know straight up from backwards and get them to be their hatchet men. That doesn't work, folks. That's not the way it should be done. And what Paul wants us to realize is that we've got to take a good look at what our attitude is. He says the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, I got a question for you. What is the weapon then? What is it that we're supposed to use? Well, I think the book of Ephesians defines our weaponry, do you not? I think that the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles means the schemes and the planning. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know this, the devil is going to work hard in this church if it tries to do what's right. The devil is going to come into this church just like he came in between Adam and Eve, and what he found he was able to do was to deceive Eve, right? And what did Eve do? First thing Eve did was forgot what God said. Then what did Eve do? Partook of the fruit. What had Eve done? Usurped the authority of her husband. Forgot her place in the grand scheme of God's will. Then what did she do? Coerced her husband to do the same thing. Who won that war? Satan did. It's never changed. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing. The devil will do it. Every time you see a problem with the church, it's going to come exactly the same way. He will come in among us. He will find someone that can be deceived. He will plant a seed in that person's heart. That person will take the apple or whatever that fruit was and eat it. Then that person will usurp the thought, and it will be the same old play over and over until whole churches are absorbed into that game. So the only way I know that we're ever going to develop the courage to stand against that truth is if we impose upon ourselves the rules of this Bible for our own personal purity. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 6? That God is the God that cannot lie. Now, I've heard people say, well, that just means by the nature of God, He just can't tell anything that's false. You know what I think it means? By the perfection of His self-imposed standards, He will never allow Himself to stoop to the lowliness of a falsehood. Now I want to know, what are the self-imposed standards you put upon yourself? I love the truth. That's what I want more than anything in my life. And I will drop whatever I'm doing for that truth. If the Bible truth tells me to add something on, I'm going to add it. If the Bible truth tells me to take something out of my life, I'm going to take it out. If you're right and I'm wrong, I'm going with you. But I'm going to do it because of this truth. If you go back over here, read on down. He said, we do not wrestle, I'm in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and the rulers of the darkness. And he goes on and talks about all those wicked things in the heavenly places. He said, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When I looked up the fiery darts one time, years ago, and I always thought about those little arrows, the Indian shots, you know, and catch the covered wagons on fire, but I was wrong. The fiery dart, actually, the one that was really the bad one, was the one they would put this oil in a little bag and hook it to the arrow, and when it would hit, it would explode outward, and the fire would go everywhere. And I say that to make this point. If you let a little of the devil's oil in your heart, it's not going to stop in your heart. It's going to everybody that gets around you. You'll spread that evil in the church. So you're never going to be courageous until you, listen to me, are able to look into yourself and say, if there's wrong in me, I'll stop it right here. And if that brother or sister comes to me with something that's wrong, I will stand up and stop it right here. I won't go run and say, hey, preacher, you know what's going on? I won't whisper everywhere. I'll stand up and say, it stops right here. I'll dig in and stop it. Now, if you're not going to be that pure, go back over here. How are you ever going to be courageous? He said, we walk in the flesh. We don't walk according to the flesh. The weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God. Now, look what he says. Look at verse 5. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, where did Paul start with that statement? Where did he cast down all the high things? Where did he bring every thought into captivity? Well, again, he started with himself. Paul made a statement one time in the book of Acts. He said, I thought I must do a lot of things contrary to the way of Christ. But he also said this, that while I was persecuting the church and putting people into prison and amening the death of God's children, I did it in a perfectly good conscience. Why did he do that? Well, Paul was absorbed into the law. Here he was, the favorite child of the Sanhedrin, and educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Here he was. You go back and read all the things he gave up that he counted as trash for the cause of Christ. Paul was at the top of the heap. Pharisee of Pharisees. It was easy to be arrogant. May I say this? You know, I've been preaching for 26 years.
That's not very long compared to Brother Randall. But I meet some preachers that have the idea that because they've been around a long time, that they're above failure, that their thoughts don't have to be brought into captivity. I've met some like that. And I meet men like Brother Randall that believe their thoughts to the day they die have to be under the rule of Christ. But I think the key point here is you're never going to be courageous until you know for sure that you're submitting yourself totally to Christ in all things. And that's what I keep asking myself. It's one thing to know the truth, but am I really submitting? Is this sermon being preached to show submission to the Lord? If I go up against a brother or sister that I think is wrong and a sinner, do I go up because I'm submitting to the Lord? Or am I doing it for some perverse pleasure of position or power? What am I doing? Am I trying to be a peace broker that brings someone back to Christ? Or am I trying to be a power broker that makes me look bigger or better than the rest? What am I doing it for? I've been in situations where I knew I was right, but I knew my attitude was wrong, and I withdrew from the battle to correct the attitude. Take another look. You drop down to verse 8 there. Paul makes a statement that I find very important here. Paul said, we are ready to punish all disobedience. When? We are ready. Let's take the first part. We're ready to punish all disobedience. Now there was a forthrightness to Paul. And I think the church should know this. I think all of us should know this. We are ready to punish, he said, being ready to punish all disobedience. We should understand that if someone is disobeying the word of the Lord, that they're going to be lost. There are several passages that tell the spiritual what to do. Galatians 6:1 says that if you've got a brother that's overtaken in a sin, you which are spiritual, do what? What's the command? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now that means you see me out here. Let's say I'm buying lottery tickets. And you're standing right behind me and I'm buying lottery tickets. And I'm the preacher. You're not supposed to let me walk away with those tickets and not talk to me about it. You tell me the truth. But if I see you buying them, I'm going to tell you too. If I'm overtaken, you, if you're spiritual, you make that effort to restore me. Or what does the Bible teach? What does the Lord teach? If a brother sins against a brother, what's the brother that's been wrong supposed to do? You're supposed to have the courage to do what? Go to that person, tell them what the wrong was, and try to restore them. What if they won't listen? What are you supposed to do? Go get somebody else to go with you, a couple more, and set up a point of witness. Let them hear the discussion. They'll help make judgments on the matter. But again, if he will not hear them, then what are you supposed to do? Have the courage to do what? Tell it to the church. But when do you do that? Read what he said. We're ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that's tough on me there a little bit. I'm one of these guys that wants to jump the gun. And sometimes you got to give people time to obey. Now, I like the way Paul dealt with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, how would you like, if we wrote a resume about what the church at Corinth had to offer, would you have gone there? Would you? Well, let's see, there is a church divided up over big name preachers and even the Lord. Here is a church, ladies and gentlemen, full of church babies. The babies were running the nursery. Here's a church that was allowing immorality in the form of a man with his father's wife, puffed up, done nothing about it. Here was a church going before courts of men in law against each other. Here was a church that didn't seem to understand some of Paul's direct statements about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I can go on through this thing. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand the Lord's Supper. I will tell you something. What if they put out a resume to one of our papers and said, would y'all like to join up with us? What would you have done with that? But what Paul did was, he wrote the first epistle to them, and he said, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And then he corrected them, gave them a chance to repent, then he wrote this one.
Now, what I've tried to show you so far is that you have to start out with a humble spirit if you want courage. You have to start out with a desire for personal purity in all these issues if you want courage. You have to really believe that you're submitting fully to the Lord if you want courage. But you also have to be forthright about the problem by using a little common sense to give people time to rectify their mistakes if you want courage. I say that because sometimes people will jump, not because they have courage, but because they're afraid. Go back to my son for the fighting. Now, the next thing that I want you to see that I think is very, very important here, Paul was consistent. Now, there's the reason I've used this text for the lesson tonight. Paul is what we would call a writing preacher. I'm not a writer. I'm not good at writing. I write it, I look at it, it doesn't look right. I rewrite it, I look at it, it doesn't work. And I can't ever get it written. But let me read you some words here. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now Paul made a confession here, a profession. He said, I'm a Christian. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Paul is a writing preacher. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present. Now what's he saying? Paul said, first of all, I confess I'm exactly what a Christian ought to be. I believe that. But there's a lot of people out there, they don't understand the authority. Paul said, listen, I've got authority. Paul said, the Lord gave me authority, and us, the apostles, to build up the church, not to tear it down. Now, I want to again make that, that's the reason I keep saying we should be builders. I don't have the authority Paul had, but I have Paul's authority. I'm not an apostle. But Paul kept saying he was an apostle and a preacher. I am a preacher. But I use his authority to get you to see what you need to do, because that's the common ground. But what he said, notice, I don't want to terrify you by the letters. Well, everybody said, when he writes, he's one way. When he's around, he's another. Paul said, I assure you that what I am when I write, that's what I'm going to be when I'm around you. And I've seen people write articles and write things in the church. I'm talking about among us. I don't know. When I talk to them about it, they don't seem to believe the thing they wrote. They write powerful, weighty words. Sometimes, you know, crushing words. And then when I talk to them, they don't seem to be that person to talk. Well, I got to think about that. And then one day it hit me. You know, you don't see what goes into a lot of writing that men have to do today. I'm talking about the good writers, the ones that love the Lord. Sometimes you'll read it, you'll think, boy, they were being mean, they were being hateful, they were being ornery. You didn't see the tears in their eyes. You didn't see the pain in their heart when they realized we've got to make this clear so the brethren will understand what the truth is and quit doing the things that they're doing. And it takes courage to do that. We come into a church house. Here we are in an agreeable influence, an agreeable environment. I can preach this sermon in here tonight. Now the next question is, how courageous would I be if I faced a hostile audience? Well, am I going to be consistent? Well, let's see. Let's apply this. All right, let me give you a case in point. Matthew 19, verse 9. What's the Bible saying? You should know it much as it's preached on. If a man puts away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication and marriage another, he commits what? Adultery. Now that applies to all four of my children. I'm talking about, I have to teach that to all four of my children, no matter what they do in their life. If one of my children breaks that rule, it's not going to change what I preach. John 8, verse 21, lest you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I have to preach that to my neighbors, but I have to preach that to my family. A lot of sermons that are preached till the practical day of application comes are just great swelling words. It's not till the test comes that you're going to see, are you consistent? You see, I'm going to tell you what bravery is. True courage is just being consistent to the truth, no matter what. Finally, Paul does this, and I like this. Verses 12 on down, it's six verses, so stay with me. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. And I used to read this like a tongue twister, because it always would get me. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure. But within the limits of the sphere which God appointed to us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, by whom the Lord commends. Now, still with the concept of this courageous picture, what we see is Paul said, I'm humble enough to plead, but I intend to be pure. I will submit. I'm going to be forthright, and I intend to be consistent. But what's the lifestyle here? You will never be courageous like you're supposed to be until you realize that when the day comes for you to stand before the Lord, you will give account of your personal record to Him. Paul said, I'm not getting in that class that compares themselves to each other and says you're okay. Sometimes I watch brethren that don't want to come to church services, don't want to meet, and they'll buddy up with the brethren that don't go to church. Why? Well, he don't go and I don't go, so we're okay because we're alike. I've seen men that are preachers of the gospel. I'm picking on preachers tonight a little bit, but I am one, so I've got a right to it. They'll get some little pet peeve going or some little pet hobby going, or maybe even something worse than that, and then they'll buddy up with everybody that'll agree with them. But boy, if you come and ask them one simple question about what they're saying, you're out. Now, you know how the Lord's going to do it, don't you? When the day of judgment comes, He's not going to stand all your buddies up there with you and say, we're going to judge you all as a whole on what you all agreed was right. He's going to say, I tell you what I want to do. I want to see your stringer. I want to see what you caught. I want to see what you got done. I want to see what you picked. I want to see what you harvested. I want to see how you live. I want my record to be right. So every now and then, I'll just take a good look at old Raymond and I'll say, okay, buddy, you're going to have to bump it up a little bit. And if you let these things slide by in your preaching and your teaching, the Lord's going to hold you accountable for it. Your record is going to have a mark on it. By the way, let me ask you something about my daddy. My daddy, when he died, you know, I thought he was a hero. What if I had read somewhere, your dad run in battle? What if I had read he was a coward? He run off right when the fighting started, and he went and hid somewhere, and that's why he survived. But 40 men in his platoon died. What if I read it? Some record. Now I'm going to ask you something simple tonight. You've got a good work here, but you're going to be attacked by the devil in this place. And it's not just that you've got a good preacher to preach with you, a good man here, but every single one of you are going to have to take a stand when the time comes. Will you have the courage to do it? Every day you're going to have to take a stand for Christ. Now, in the end, the boldness that you have, I think it comes because you ultimately put all your trust that the Lord's way is the right way. That's why, let me show you how this is going to work. If you're a lady in here and your husband's not a Christian, you're not going to win your husband to the Lord by being a coward and fussing on him. You're going to win your husband to the Lord by being brave and setting the best example you can day in, day out, with all of your love for the Lord showing day in, day out. You're going to be brave that way. You understand how that works? You're preaching. There's going to be times he gets to the pulpit to preach a sermon to you that he knows is going to make people mad. I tell the people at Waterview, there'll be about 120 there on a good Sunday. And I get up and tell them every now and then, you know, I guarantee you, in the 20 years I've been here, I've made every one of you mad at least once. I didn't want to do it. But there were things we had to talk about that God's Word talks about, and it had to be said. There have been times I preached in rain. I ain't gonna have to. I want to get out of the building. Now make up your mind. Are you going to be brave in the Lord or not? Go back and read this text. If I missed it, you tell me. But if it's there, then you keep reading that till you feel that courage rise. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. What a great act that would be. If you're not a Christian, for you to find the courage tonight to finally say no to Satan and yes to the Lord. To confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Him, and to be baptized into Him. If you're a child of God and you've been letting cowardice keep you from taking a stand for the Lord God Almighty, tonight is the time to dedicate yourself in faith, love, and courage to Him again. Ask forgiveness of your sin and take your place in the army of the Lord. While we stand, while we stand.